Sermon text for today will be taken from the Acts of the Apostles. We already had preached the sermon text for this calendar day on Easter. So as Jesus, after Peter said he's going to go fishing, that's what the text would have been today. So we're going to read from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9. And it's this is the Acts text, so the church moving forward, so you can remain seated as I read this. And I want you to just kind of picture what's going on here. And I want you to think about this kind of in the light of the issues that we even face in our day and age. And really what I want us to consider during this sermon and throughout the reading of this is, do we pray? And do we pray for our enemies? Because I'll tell you, there's power in it. So reading from Acts chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 20, continuing in Jesus' name. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there were certain disciples in Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus. For he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. And hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way. And he entered into the house, and he, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee on the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples that were in Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We thank you, we praise you for the gift of this word, for we know it is life. Father, even in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the power and the might of your ministry and your kingdom. And we ask that you continually reveal it to us, even this day. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So, now thinking about the times that we live in and the difficulty that we're going through, we turn around in this day and age and we see these that are coming after us and they're seeking to strike us and to hurt us. We see them as trying to push forth their agenda, their understanding. I'm not speaking in a political term. I'm talking the reality of life. There's always somebody seeking to push their agenda upon you and to get you to see things their way. And sometimes we have a tendency of wanting to write off this individual or just remove this individual totally. Boy, am I glad Paul was not one of them. See, he's known as Saul here. But really, just to get to the heart of the matter, I'll probably end up calling him Paul the whole time, because really that's the name that we know him as, the great and mighty apostle, the sent one, where Christ has encountered him and sent him out into this world to share a very, very powerful message. But we cannot lose sight of who he was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. A very powerful individual that was highly taught. He sat at one of the highest teachers that there ever was, Gamaliel. And he says that very plainly, even chapter 22 of the same book. He was not a lightweight. He had respect among all the Israelites. People honored him because of his great prestige within Judaism. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he even pens the words that he was blameless in the law. That is a powerful statement. But he had a great zeal, and he had a great emphasis in life, and he had a great focus. And when he really focused on something, he went for it in gusto. See, and I think that's very, very incredible. Because if we only looked at the negative side, we'd see the destruction that he caused. But when God reaches him, when God in reality confronts him and meets him, when he is converted by the finished work of Jesus Christ, he becomes a powerful force for the kingdom of God. We cannot look at the externals of somebody and just despise them. We need to, in reality, understand and to know what God can do with this individual. That he can transform them, and they can be very, very influential and very powerful for the cause of the kingdom. Is there anyone that is much greater than this? Even within the scriptures. And I'm not trying to bring light only to him, but you cannot ignore the fact that most of the epistles are from him. God used him in a powerful way. But yet we understand where he's coming from. We understand very previously to this that in chapter 8 it says Saul was consenting. He was in approval. He was there at the death of Stephen. He was seeking to stop this way. The body of believers of Jesus Christ. Stephen was persecuted and martyred for speaking the truth to a bunch of people that didn't want to hear it. And so now Saul is moving forward, and he's actually reaching out quite far for this time. He's reaching out even as Damascus would be like 135 miles from Jerusalem. So he's really reaching out. Saul was yet breathing out these threatenings of slaughter, and that's really what it brings out here, of murder. He wants to stop this, annihilate it, destroy this. Does this sound familiar to you? He says, and he was bringing this out against the disciples of the Lord. He says, and he went to the high priest, the big dog, and he went and he got from him a letter consenting that now he can arrest anybody that he deems to be incorrect. Anybody that seems to be promoting the way of Jesus Christ. And so now he goes and he gets this letter. And so he can head to Damascus and start really persecuting. But God had different plans. Now, it seems that this had gone on for a while, because even the reputation has now gone forth from him. Even Ananias himself is very much aware of who this Saul is. The question I ask, and I don't have a way of answering it, is how many people were praying for him in the Christian church? How many people were praying that Saul would see the truth? Instead of rising up to fight him, instead of rising up to now defend their rights and to turn around and beat this man,
How many people were sincerely praying that God would intervene and that He would know Christ? How many people have prayed for you? How many people have prayed for me?
And so I think it's very, very powerful because, remember, Jesus very much instructs prayer. And He even tells us to the point of praying for whom? Even for our enemies. So we cannot lose sight of what may have been taking place even behind the scenes. That the prayers of the saints were going before the Father and that the Father would honor those prayers. Too many times I feel in our lives that we'll pray that someone will be removed from our midst, removed from everything. But rather, could we pray in all honesty that their eyes would be open and that they would know Christ? Because that's where the power is. Do we have a desire, even for our own enemies, to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ, to understand the power of the kingdom of God? As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him this light. And we see this very often with Jesus, don't we? He uses weather and different things like this. He uses the earth, the nature, to actually get our attention. I think it's interesting because you can almost be an atheist and be caught in the middle of a storm and you find yourself praying. That's what we hear. Many times when you get on this whiteouts up here in the UP and you're heading home, I mean, granted I'm a Christian, but yet, boy, do I definitely become all the more of a Christian, hey? When I can't see anything in front of me and I ask God to start guiding me because I can't find my way. Can you imagine now being in this area and all of a sudden this light comes and just blinds you? Even bringing to the understanding that Jesus Christ is what? He is the light of the world. Does he not say that in the Gospel of John? He is the light of the world and the darkness cannot what? Overtake it. Comprehend is what King James says. But it really means overtake it. There was a darkness that was heading to Damascus, wasn't there? Yes, there was. And this darkness was heading there to suppress, supposedly in his mind, this work. But yet, Christ came and he overcame him. He came and he shined right about him. And he, in fact, brings out this blindness. This light comes around him. And he falls to the ground. You can imagine the intensity of this. This is not just some light moment. This is an earth-shaking, life-changing moment. We even find this even when the angels that are in the field at the coming of Christ, when the angels come, there is this light that shines around them and they drop to the earth. And the angels say what? Fear not. Because we bring you great tidings of great joy for all men. Now, Saul, he had a little more fear in him, but yet I love it because Jesus doesn't play with him like cat and mouse. He doesn't torment him, but he does get very blunt with him. So he falls to the earth. And he hears this voice. Saul! Hey, Saul! Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? And this is something for us not to lose sight of. No pun intended. The fact of it is that sometimes we have a tendency to believe we can say whatever we want about other people. We can say anything we want about other people in the faith and it's not a persecution to Christ. This is how close he is. Do we treat one another? Do we treat one another within even the faith as brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we honor? Yes, there's time for correction, but do we do it with humility and love? Often within our group, we have a tendency to do it with anger or with a loftiness where we're going to show somebody how much smarter than we are than them. But the fact of it is, do we do it with love? Do we understand this? And Saul, was he physically beating on Christ? Physically in the flesh? No. But very much so in the body of Christ, as his believers. And don't think that God doesn't notice this when it's happening in this world. Remember the saints that are under the throne of God and they're saying, when will you come and avenge us? And God says, in due time. In due time. It is not our place. Vengeance is the Lord's. And so now he turns around and he confronts Saul. And he says, why are you persecuting me? And I love how this comes out, because he turns to this point and he says, well, who are you, Lord? And I don't think this is a statement of faith. This is more of a reverence. He obviously knows he's dealing with a more powerful being. There's no doubt about it. But he doesn't understand who he is. See, and this is the interesting part. How many times have we been on a path thinking that we stand for God? How many times have we been on a path out running around dealing with things and persecuting things and doing different things thinking we're dealing for God? And we're way off base. Because we've been running with our own intentions. He says, who are you? And he very strongly comes out. He says, I am Jesus whom you persecuted. He says, it is me, Christ. And this is exactly what you're doing when you deal illly with my people. You're coming after me. That is not a light statement. And he says, that it's hard for you in reality to kick against me when I'm standing right in front of you, isn't it? You can't argue this. In fact, you're quite defenseless, aren't you? You have no ability. And what does he do? He's trembling. He's astonished. He cannot believe it. And he says, well then, Lord, what will you have me to do? Do you hear this emptiness? Here is a mighty and a fierce person where people are scared of him. Where he walks into a room, people move to the side. And now he is on the ground. In reality, groveling. But yet also saying, what can I do? How can this be changed? What will you have me to do? The Lord turns around, and I think this is the graciousness of our God. That I pray that we could also mimic this graciousness, because God's not done with him. Too many times in our lives, we're ready to write people off and be done with them. But listen even to the patience. He says, arise and go to a city. He says, and when you get there, he says, it'll be told to you what you must do. Now, the men that journeyed with him, they stood speechless. They didn't know what was going on. They heard a voice, but they didn't know where it was coming from or anything else. The revelation wasn't for them. The revelation wasn't for them. The revelation was for Saul. Too many times in our life, we go through experiences. And we think everybody has to have the exact same experience to be a Christian. God meets us where we need to be met. We're going to see here that even by the laying on of hands, that Saul receives even of the Holy Spirit by Ananias, a very, very powerful thing. And so many times in our life, we want to turn around, we want to worship that system. Where now we start to dictate to everybody, this is the only way that it'll happen. A lot of groups do this. Can it happen this way? Yes. Does God use this? Yes. Is it a beautiful gift? Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. But are we worshiping it? We are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and Him alone. But the fact of it is, He says, go. He says, and it'll be told for you what to do. When we deal with the book of Acts also, since I laid that out there about the laying on of hands, if you study this book, you will find that the coming of the Holy Spirit will be evident even in the speaking of tongues. The coming of the Holy Spirit becomes evident even just at the preaching of the word. The coming of the Holy Spirit is evident even in baptism. We see all of these means shown as a means of grace from God. There's no doubt about it, where the coming of the Holy Spirit is. The fact of it is God, I believe, allows at least these four different ways within the book of Acts so we don't become system worshippers. Because we have groups running around saying, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit. Really. We have groups running around saying, if you are not baptized with our baptism, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Really. We have people running around saying, unless we lay hands on you, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Really. I don't see too many groups running around saying, if you hear the preaching of the word, and you believe that word, the Spirit comes. It's interesting. We don't really argue for that one because there's not much function for us to do in that one, is there? But the fact of it is, I believe God allows this so that we worship Jesus Christ and Him alone. We worship God the Father and not a system of men. Not a system of religion. Too many times in our life we get caught up in that. All of them are beautiful gifts. Every one of them. But what is the key ingredient in all four scenarios? Argue with me if you want. But it is faith. It is faith. So he says, you go, he says, and it'll be told. And these men that are with them, it's not for them. We cannot preach our experiences exacting for each and every individual. God meets us where we need to be met. Saul rose from the earth. His eyes were open, but what? He was blind. He couldn't see a thing. Here he was moving forward as a fierce fighter in his mind for God. And yet God showed him his blindness. So now, instead of one being fierce and heading off to Damascus to overtake people, he is now being led by the hand. He is being led. So he was there for 3 days. And I really love this. I think we miss this aspect because there is something that we need to understand. We may not respect this understanding of fasting and things like this in our day and age. And I'm not saying you don't, but a lot of people, I think we kind of overlook this. But the aspect of a man coming to faith, there is very strongly the understanding of repentance. A turning away. And I believe very strongly that this shows the aspect of his repentant heart. He was fasting. He was seeking. He asked him, what would you have me to do? He tells him, go to the city and it'll be told to you. And he obeys, but yet he acts even in this repentance. In this fast. And so now there was a certain disciple in Damascus, Ananias. And the Lord said to him, Ananias, hello. And I love his obedience. He said, behold, I'm here. This unity. This relationship that even we see within the Scripture. And I believe we can have this. But I think so many times in our life we want to doubt these kind of things. We'd really be flipped out if we heard someone say our name. But I've experienced this. Call me crazy if you want. I remember one time when I was going through an extremely difficult time in my life and God came and He told me verbally what my issue was. Laugh if you want. I don't know. Maybe you'll embrace it. But God speaks and men will listen. The fact of it is he says, Ananias, he says, I'm here, Lord, willing to serve you. I added that part. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he's praying. Another aspect of repentance. Seeking, desiring, looking for restoration. And he hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias, and that's you, coming in. And what? Laying hands on him. Laying hands on him that he might receive his sight. Physically, spiritually, that it would be open to him, the truth. Do we pray? Do we ask of God to give us what we need to have? Do we ask God to reveal himself to us? Are we such powerful Christians now that we no longer have a need for that? I pray that we do this daily. Brother, in Bible study today, reminded us that we are always to connect with God. Every morning we should wake up and connect with God, if we could say it that way. And what a very powerful statement. Saul was seeking, he was fasting, he was praying, he was waiting for the deliverance of God. And God sends Ananias. Ananias is a little bit nervous about this. He says, listen, this guy, he's kind of trouble. I've heard about this guy. You know, he has a very powerful letter. He's persecuting the church. He's going after all these individuals. He says he has authority from the chief priests to bind up anybody that calls on your name. The Lord says to him, go thy way. He says, go. He said, because I have a purpose for him. God has a purpose. And I believe he has a purpose for each and every one of us. We may have different gifts and abilities, but we all have a purpose. He turns around and he says, I have a purpose for him. He says, he is going to the Gentiles, to the kings and the children of Israel. He's going to bear my name. He's going to become opposite of everything that he was before, no doubt about it. He says, because I am going to show him how much he should suffer for my name's sake. And we know Paul did. Paul suffered immensely, but yet he counted it for what? Joy. Joy. Do we understand that it is a joy to be in the ministry and to the service of our God? Do we understand that things won't always go rosy and things won't always be smooth? But yet there is a blessing in it because God is for us. Who can be against us? Paul himself speaks this. He says, he will suffer many things for me. Ananias doesn't argue. He hears from the Lord. He moves in the direction for bringing restoration because that's who we are. We are the children of a king. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did through us beseech you be reconciled. Isn't that what Paul says too? He's going to make reconciliation. He's going to bring this message to Saul. So Ananias goes his way and he entered into the house and he didn't even qualify. How many times would we want to qualify people? How many times would we want to make sure that they're doing it the right way, saying the right things, going through the right processes? Ananias was an obedient servant. Even at the end of our journey, may we all have the understanding it is God operating in and through us. That we were, and I know people don't like to hear this, but we were just worthless servants doing our job. In other words, of ourselves, there was no value. There was nothing that Jesse in his flesh could add to it. It is a gift of God. And if I am able to be a partaker of the grace and mercy, should not another? If I am able to hear the truth of the gospel and believe, should not another have the opportunity? And if God can use someone such as Saul, can he not use someone from ISIS? Ouch. Do we pray? Do we ask God to conform the hearts? Do we stand for truth and preach the word? Do we worry more about the procedures of our churches and the fun, entertaining things? Or do we preach the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that needs to hear it? Do we stand firm? Do we understand the only hope that we have is in Christ Jesus and Him alone? So he goes, and he lays hands on him, and it says, immediately he receives his sight and was filled with the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine this? No qualifiers. Immediate fell from his eyes as though it had been scales, as though he physically had these scales upon him, and his sight was brought back, and he was baptized. So here you go. Filled with the Holy Spirit, then baptized. Interesting, eh? And when he received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples in Damascus. He stayed with them there, received encouragement, no doubt about it. But yet we understand he wasn't taught of man. It wasn't a man's doctrine that he was given. God definitely spoke to him. And he says, and straightway, what did he do? Instead of becoming the enemy, he becomes a powerful force to be reckoned with in the kingdom of God. He enters directly in the synagogues. And he preaches Jesus Christ. That he was the Son of God. Now tell me, how powerful a statement is that? When you take the persecutor of the church and you have him stand in the middle of that congregation and preach Jesus Christ. How powerful a testimony is that?